Well, this morning, as we heard the Lord call us by Isaiah, in the first 11 verses of this chapter, to be comforted, to be encouraged, and to see and to behold our God, to behold your God who's coming to save as the gracious and powerful Shepherd King and revealed himself in tenderness and care for us as his people. This evening, we turn to hear the rest of his word and the rest of this chapter. In some ways, the rest of Isaiah 40 echoes Psalm 24. Who is this King of glory? Who is he, this Shepherd King? Who is he, the Christ who is to come and is coming again? Well, as we see unfolded in these verses before us, we're going to see Christ in all his divine majesty, power, and glory. As we turn to verse 12, we see the Lord, by the prophet, beginning to ask us some questions. He asks you, he asks me, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Think of the last time you were at the beach. For some of us, it was yesterday, Santa Monica, by the pier. Maybe you've been on a trip along the ocean shore recently. As you look out over the ocean, you see nothing but water. As far as the eye can see, the curve of the horizon. And you know, far, far beyond that, there is far, far more water. Well, if you went right down to the edge of the water and you called out to some people on the pier and said, come down here, hey, watch, I'm going to start measuring. I'm going to measure all of the water on the planet with my hand. Watch, I'm going to do this. If you said that to your family or to your friends, what would they say? They would laugh. I'd say it's a ridiculous joke. It's preposterous. There's no way your or my cupped hand can hold one ocean's worth of water. It can hardly hold a mouthful of water, let alone a puddle full of water. But what if you went to an astronomy class at UCLA, where they were talking about the scale of the universe, its vastness, and the fact that to all appearances, the furthest satellites that have gone out, the Hubble, every effort of humanity to peer into the vastness of this universe just seems to indicate an exponentially greater vastness of outer space. Galaxy upon galaxy spreading out. Space that seems infinite. Stars upon stars. And you stood up in that astronomy class and you said, I'm going to measure off the universe with my hand, with the span of my hand. When just one light year is 10 trillion kilometers. When from our galaxy, the Milky Way, to the nearest major galaxy, Andromeda, is 2.5 million light years away. 2.5 million times 10 trillion. And that's just the nearest galaxy. Well, your astronomy class would think that you were a fool. Or what if you decided you're going to try to measure all of the sand on this world's beaches, fields, deserts, all of them in the world with a measuring scoop or even a measuring bucket? The Sahara Desert alone is around 9 million square kilometers in size, an average depth of 100 meters of surface sand. Or what if you decided to buy the strongest crane in the world? The Taishan sits in a dockyard in China. It's lifted the heaviest weight of any machine on Earth, over 20,000 metric tons. A massive barge filled with water, and you said, I'm going to take the Taishan. And I'm going to start weighing the mountains. I'll try to start with Mount Everest. Mount Everest alone, measured above the plateau that it sits on, is believed to weigh over 300 trillion tons. Well, that little crane is nothing compared to the mountain. To lift and weigh the mountains and hills of the earth is a sheer impossibility. Well, this is what the Lord is asking us here in verse 12 of Isaiah. He's asking you, can you, as an individual, with your own strength and with all your ingenuity, do any of these things? Well, He can. He has created the oceans, the universe with all its galaxies, the sands, the mountains, and the hills. He's the omnipotent creator. And in verse 13 and 14, He asks us, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? What man shows Him counsel? Whom did He consult? Who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Who has taught God anything? He alone is God. He is infinite, eternal, and unchanging in His knowledge, His wisdom, His understanding, His holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It's the Lord by His wisdom who has established the entire created order. And every bit of it in all its vastness displays His wisdom. Well, the prophet now calls us to think about how God compares to the powerful nations of the world. What about the power of Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt? Or for us today, the power perhaps of the growing anti-Christian drift of Western governments, or the power of China and Russia? How does God compare to earthly powers and principalities? Well, He tells us in verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. They're accounted like dust on the scales. He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon wouldn't suffice for fuel, nor its beasts. Are they enough for a burnt offering? You know, if you ever empty a bucket of water or a watering can, you're watering some flowers in your garden, you empty the bucket, do you ever have any concern to get that last drop out of the bottom? That last little drop that would just dampen your fingertip? Well, compared to the Lord of glory, the power of this world's nations and authorities, it's less than that little tiny bit of damp in a bucket. The Lord says here, they're like a little bit of dust. The word used here in Hebrew is for the smallest of dust particles. That you, if you have a tiny particle of dust on your fingertip and you look and you're straining your eyes to see it, just a tiny little bit of dust. The Isles. You know, for the people of Israel in this day, the growing power of the Greeks, the Cretes, the Cyprians, the Phoenicians, the people of Tyre and Sidon who ruled the Mediterranean Sea world. They're all famed in Isaiah's day for prosperous wealth, for trade and industry. They had seafaring and naval power. And the Lord lifts them up and considers them as a very, very, very small thing. Lebanon, known for its towering mountain slopes covered with luscious forests. Great trees of Lebanon. Its sweeping pastures. Its countless heads of cattle that grazed in the fields of Lebanon in the days of Isaiah. Oh, the Lord says, all of those forests that the Mediterranean world looked to for their lumber, oh, you could burn them all in burning burnt offerings, and they would be worth nothing. The countless heads of cattle in these pastures, they would be not even worth burning as a burnt offering to the Lord. They were nothing. And though, humanly speaking, the temple service in Jerusalem with its never-ending fires and sacrifices would be utterly dwarfed by the amount of lumber and cattle God is speaking of here. Well, verse 17 sums things up for a moment. The Lord says, all the nations before Him are as nothing. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. You see, while God's creation is for and displays his glory, it's God's glory and delight to have created it. He cares for his creation profoundly. At the same time, in all its tiny complexity and intricacy that we can dive down into the molecular and submolecular structures and the universe of smallness and the universe of vastness, it has no power over him. Compared to him, it's nothing. It has no claim on him. It is no gain or loss to him. He is God, all-sufficient, self-existent, perfect in his eternal triune being, joy and delight and fellowship. God has no needs. And so also all the powers of this world's nations are as nothing before him. And so the Lord asks us by the mouth of the prophet, in verses 18 through 20, to whom then are you going to liken God or compare God? With what likeness will you compare him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, casts for its silver chains. He is too impoverished for an offering, chooses wood that won't rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that won't move. Now the prophet says to us, now consider the infinite majesty of God and compare it to the gods of men. Compare it to the idols that you would be tempted to worship and drawn to worship in your sin. Whatever the idols of men may be, whether it's the largest, finest, most massive gold-covered Buddha in Asia, or the most intricate Hindu temple in India, or the idols that our Western world puts its hope in, stock markets, bank accounts, friends, possessions, the pursuit of pleasure. What are they? We small, frail humans, we're like grass quickly passing from this earth. We have to constantly work to preserve our idols as we chase after them. Our idols, our false gods, are no greater than our small selves. They're just creations that we've made in our own image, in our own sin and rebellion against God. And even though man works hard to persuade himself that these idols are great things, they're just a vapor. The Lord presses this home to us. Behold your God and see him in comparison to these things, to these small and passing things. Have your view recalibrated and corrected. And so the Lord asks us, verse 21, do you not know? Do you not hear? Hasn't it been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? And the psalmist and the apostles would say, yes, you have known. You have heard. In fact, it's declared to all of mankind constantly. Since the creation of the world, his visible attributes are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead. Haven't you understood? It's he. It's God. It's the Lord of glory who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. We're like little bugs before the Lord. He's the one who stretched out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. God has created this universe. He dwells also within it. He's present everywhere in it. And he is the one who brings princes to nothing, makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted and sown, scarcely is their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Verse 23 and 24. There's a beautiful building pattern in this whole chapter. Now this morning we looked at Now the section where the prophet was called out to cry out that all flesh is grass. Its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Well, there's beauty in grass and flowers. The marvelous creations of God, whether they're fragile, they're small, they're quickly passing away. And here we see a repeat of that, and it's building and it's being brought to our minds again. And now the Lord reminds us that the princes of the earth, the rulers of the earth, the people perhaps that we fear or admire or wonder where they're going to take our societies and our cultures, they're like grass, scarcely here and taken away. Where are the pharaohs of Egypt today? Where is Sennacherib? Where's Nebuchadnezzar or Alexander the Great? Where's Herod and Pilate? Caesar Augustus, Genghis Khan? Where are they? Where's Napoleon today? And Hitler and Mao and Stalin? Where are they right now? Where's Churchill and Ronald Reagan? They were here. They walked on the same earth that we walk on. But they vanished away like some grass or a flower. They're now in eternity. They still exist, but they're not here anymore. They've stood before the judgment of the Lord. And those of that list that didn't trust in Christ are under His wrath and judgment. God has blown a little breath on them. They aged, they died. They've all withered. They've been taken away, blown like a bit of chaff from a lawn that blows out onto the street on a hot day. They're blown away. They're nothing before the power and holiness and the sovereign majesty of God. And so then the Lord says to us, to whom then will you compare me? Who will you compare me to that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Now lift up your eyes, the Lord now says. You've thought about the most powerful people in this world, the powerful regimes and empires. Now lift up your eyes to the sky, to the heavens. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of His might, because He's strong in power, not one is missing. Look up at the sky, He says. Look at the stars at night. If it's clear tonight, take a look at those stars. Look at the sun, not directly, but look at it tangentially so you don't burn your eyes. It's created glory. It's blazing light. Constantly, and those stars are constantly reminding you and I of the God of all glory. They're just these created little lights that He's put and spread through the universe. He is the God of all lights and all splendor. Now remember for a moment the context of the first hearers of this part of God's Word. The people of Israel in the days of Isaiah, they're living in dark times. They're living in hard times. They're living in a culture that doesn't look like it's going to get any better anytime soon. In fact, the dark storm clouds of God's chastisements and judgments are building. They're living in a time when they know wars are going to come. They're going to lose their prosperity. They're going to lose their homes, some of them. They're going to see loved ones die. There's going to be a lot of struggle before them. They know that what is to come is being prophesied, that the place of their worship is actually going to be destroyed. It's going to be a smoldering heap of ruins. It's going to be destroyed. It'll be taken away too. Their Old Testament church building, the temple. It'll be taken away. And many would no doubt have been fearful hearing some of the words of the prophecy of Isaiah and looking at the way things were going in Judah and Israel. Of course, undoubtedly, there were some perhaps who, as they were fearful, felt the weight to complain. They felt bitter in their fearfulness. Maybe there were others who just still were oblivious to it all. I have no doubt of that either. We read through Isaiah. There were those who were oblivious to it all, and they were still charging along in the full-out denial of all of what was happening around them and simply pursuing a selfish and sinful life and living for pleasure, living for the moment. But the word of the Lord through Isaiah calls to all of them. Everyone, as Isaiah proclaimed these words and called to the people, and as the word calls to us, calls to all of us, to behold our God in His glory and majesty as the Shepherd King, but also as the one who is the Omnipotent One, the God of all power, of all wisdom. The Lord, having revealed Himself to us, He now presses home to us this question straight to our hearts. In verse 27, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God?" Why is it that we complain, that we grumble? How is it that we so often do and so easily do become frustrated or angry in providential circumstances? The Lord asks us, how dare we raise complaints, which are effectively charging God with failing to see, failing to care, failing to be just? And when we do, we certainly deserve His immediate judgment. It would be just if He would send a bolt of lightning from heaven to strike us down. But what does the Shepherd King, the God of all glory, the Lord who is coming, say to us, even as He probes our hearts and asks us, why do we complain? Why do we live in the way we do when He's shown us His glory? He speaks tenderly and gently, even as He searches our souls, and He turns us to Himself. Here He is. He's fulfilling the very words He said to us this morning. Speaking gently, tenderly, He's continuing to feed us, gather us to Himself, and to lead us. And so, in verse 28, He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." People of Israel, as you look ahead and as you wrestle through your current circumstance, saying, "I'm the God of all glory and wisdom. I'm weaving this tapestry together. I'm the one who is allowing the realities of sin and evil for a season, but I'm the one who is promised, and I am working these things together for good for all those who love me, who are called. I'm the one who is faithful, the one who cares for you, the one who calls sinners to myself in grace and mercy and in love." Now, there are so many times in life when we are overwhelmed, aren't there? No matter what our situation, our family life, our work, whatever it is, we get overwhelmed, we get weary, we get tired. Some of us are on the edge of burning out. Some of us have burned out. We live as sinners in a broken world. And there are times when we wonder at the mystery of God's providence. We just don't know why exactly, all the details of why and how things have happened or are happening. But the Lord here says, even as you are weary and overwhelmed, as you live in a broken world, as you grapple with your own sin and perhaps wonder at these things, He reminds us, "I am the good shepherd. Be comforted. I am perfectly wise. I know what I'm doing. I know how I'm leading. And I'm the one who is never in the slightest bit tired. I am the God who's the source of all energy, of all vitality, and of all life. And my understanding is infinite. It's comprehensive. I understand everything perfectly. And so he tells us, verse 29, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the Lord's steadfast promise. And if we, those of us who have been believers for some length of time, whether it's even just a few months or decades, many decades, we can look back, can't we? And we can testify, yes, Lord, this word of yours is true. You've pulled us out of the mire repeatedly. You've strengthened us when we've been weary and broken. You've lifted us up. You are faithful to us, Lord. You have blessed us in marvelous ways. You've humbled us. And you will continue that faithful and good work to its completion, as you promised. And the marvel is you're pleased to use us in all the different roles and diversity that you've given us, with the things that we've gone through, the families we've been part of, the heartaches we've had, the sins we've wrestled with. You're the one who delights to sanctify and to change and to direct and to use your children for your glory, as your instruments in your hands. What a wonder it is. What a glory it is. And what a wonder it is that as we consider as well that the God of all glory in his dear Son entered our world in his incarnation. And through his ministry, he himself was weary. He himself fell exhausted. He himself was faint. He knows what it's like in his perfect humanity to go through all of those things. And so as Hebrews tells us, we have a perfect high priest. We have a perfect shepherd king. We have a God of all glory who's condescended to do this for our sake in love and mercy, so that we know when we run to him. Now, he already knows all things omnisciently. He didn't need to do the incarnation to take to himself our nature so that he would actually know and understand our situation. He knows it omnisciently already. But he did so as well in part so that we could look to him and be assured, assured in the Son that he has walked in our shoes through our experience, yet without sin, for our salvation, for our redemption, for our sanctification, for our perfection to glory. What a wonder and mystery of the gospel. This God of all glory, who's opened our eyes to him again today, or maybe for the first time today, in this chapter of his word, is the one who in the Son was born as the babe in Bethlehem to be the perfect Savior for us. And now he, the risen and ascended King of glory, he reigns for us. He's our mediatorial King. And he calls you by this word. See things as they really are. See things as they really are. See me as I am. and find rest for your souls and strength to continue to run this race. To my glory and your blessing. Let's pray together.